Thank you for that beautiful playing and for that wonderful worship singing. You can't possibly know what it means to me to hear you worship the Lord like that and to be back with you again. Oh, it just means so much. Thank you, Pastor Scott, for the invitation. You know, I've learned that Pastor Scott is a better man than me, although I used to be open to my predecessors coming back to speak. I always charged them quite a bit of money. And Pastor Scott has not charged me anything to be here. But speaking of money, you know, we did have a wedding yesterday. And I have four daughters. And this was daughter number three. And I've noticed the escalation and inflation of costs as time goes on. So as we proceed in our service, we're going to stop here and take an offering. We're going to take two offerings today, one for me, one for Pastor Scott. Then we'll all be set, huh? But it's good to be back here at Windmill Bible Church. I see a few things have changed across the landscape, and it's a little different, but thank you for your prayers. I know that some of you still pray for me. As expected, the situation I was inheriting there in Dallas has been difficult. But we are persevering and I think making some progress. I want you to know that I pray for the East White Oak Ministry regularly. In the little study they have given me there in Dallas, there was a closet there, pretty big closet. And I took everything out of the closet and I put a chair in there and got a map of the world in there, and I've got all my missionary friends, both East White Oak and then the Schofield Missionaries our church supports as well, so I can pray for them. And right up high above everything, I have a beautiful aerial picture of East White Oak Bible Church out here in the countryside. So whenever I look up at that, I remember to lift the work up and that the Lord would mightily bless Pastor Scott, all the other pastors and leaders, and all of the ministries that proceed from this little corner. So we are joined in heart, even though I am down in that godforsaken place of Texas. Oh, man. Yeah, it's hotter than a firecracker down there, you know. Well, I want to talk with you about being strong in these days. Back in the 1860s, there was a club formed in among the aristocrats in Britain called the Hellfire Club. And these were wealthy, influential people in British society, and they sort of saw themselves as rebellious against traditional morals. They were proud of being infidels and unbelievers, and they sought to influence British society, not for the good. And they named themselves the Hellfire Club and had meetings. They even founded a society in America in 1770. There was a society of the Hellfire Club founded on the Upper East Side of Manhattan. It's still there today. There's a Hellfire Mansion on Fifth Avenue in the Upper East Side of New York City. But back in the day, when they were first getting going, they took an immense dislike to the great gospel preacher George Whitefield. An artist has given us a rendering of the Hellfire Club and poor Whitefield, who was the object of their scorn. And they used to mock Whitefield and make fun of him, and they would have their meetings and they would deride him and so forth. There was one fellow in the Hellfire Club, a man by the name of Thorpe, who became quite adept at imitating the preaching style of George Whitefield. Now, Whitefield had a very dramatic and distinctive preaching style, and this man, Thorpe, would gather all the Hellfire cronies together, and he would preach portions of Whitefield's sermons, and they would all have a big laugh about what a baboon that this poor Whitefield was. Finally, this Thorpe fellow, he had actually gotten to the point where he had sort of memorized one of Whitefield's sermons. And on one occasion, he gathered all the Hellfire people there, and he got up and he preached this Whitfield sermon, imitating George Whitfield with the accuracy of a great actor, the imitation of the tone and the timing, the facial expressions, the gestures. And he went through the whole thing, and everybody got a big laugh. And then when Thorpe sat down, he began to feel very strange, and he realized he was converted. He was converted preaching Whitfield's sermon to the Hellfire Club. Most amazing thing. Now, that doesn't happen very often. It doesn't seem to be happening much today. In fact, if we look around our society today, it seems that the Hellfire Club has taken over, wouldn't you say? Psalm number 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you know, we look across at our land and we see what's happening from the Boy Scouts to gay marriage to government corruption, IRS intimidation. And it seems as though the foundations are crumbling. Now, I read all of the Supreme Court decisions that had to do with this definition of marriage a couple of weeks ago, whenever it was. And I'd encourage you to read the dissent of Justice Alito. The dissent of Scalia had a lot of legalese in it, but it seemed to me that Alito spoke with crystal clarity and in common sense language about what was happening. And what he said was, what the majority says today, what the Supreme Court says today, is that if you believe in the traditional definition of marriage, you are a bigot intent on injuring others. Justice Alito said that. I didn't say it. He said it. And we look across our land. We don't see the pornographers taking a rest. We see our religious freedoms being eroded. Our campuses are a cesspool of alcohol and sex. There's cheating and lying in high places. And I think in my years on this earth, I don't think I've seen the acceleration of the crumbling of the foundations that we have been seeing in recent days. Wouldn't you agree? What do we do? Well, if you study the life of the Apostle Paul, you realize that he didn't live during the period of a Sunday school picnic either. He lived under tyranny. He lived under great godlessness. And if I look at him, I don't see a man in retreat, do you? So it's not time to retreat. It's time for boldness. It's time for strength. And we want to talk about that this morning. So let's turn in our Bibles to a familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 6. The whole story of the armor of God. Now, I like the definition or the outline of Ephesians that goes very simply, sit, walk, stand. If you look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, we see that we are seated in the heavenly places. God has called us before time began. He has brought us to himself. He has seated us in the heavenlies. And we are sitting there secure in our relationship with God forever. So that's sit. Then you go to chapters 2 through 5. And four or five times in those chapters, we are told to walk worthy of the call with which we have been called. That's walk. For example, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So walk, sit, walk. And then you come to chapter 6, and you have the word stand. Sit, you're seated in the heavenlies. Walk as one who is a citizen of heaven. And then stand your ground in this world. And so we're on the stand part here. Verse 10, chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and all supplication, to that end alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now notice the logic of the passage. We're facing a war, not against flesh and blood. We're in a world which is tormented by evil designs. What are we to do? We're to stand, and we put on all this armor. And when we have done that, then we are ready to be bold. So spiritual strength leads to boldness of witness. I think that's what the passage is teaching here. If we're going to take on our world today, we need to be spiritually strong. The wicked, they flee though no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Are we bold today, brethren, in this darkening world? Are we blending in? Are we stepping back? Are we afraid? Or are we as bold as a lion? So standing strong and being strong as a Christian leads to boldness of witness in the world. You know, when we are weak, we don't live boldly. But when we are strong, we speak out for God. And so the foundation of our witness in the world is spiritual strength. The foundation of our influence in society is for each and every single last one of us to be as spiritually strong as we can. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones agrees. He says, evangelism is preeminently dependent upon the quality of the Christian life which is known and enjoyed in the church. Bold evangelism flows from spiritually strong churches and Christians. And you can see he's serious about it. He's looking right at you. Look at him. Evangelism is preeminently dependent upon the quality of the Christian life, which is known and enjoyed in the church. So, how do we do this? How do we get strong in the Lord? Let me give you 2 points this morning. Number one, we have to adopt the right goal. That is, we have to be committed to spiritual strength. We have to say before God, I'm going to be strong. That's what Paul is exhorting here. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, this strength he's talking about is not a natural self-confidence. It's not anything in the flesh. It's not a human thing. It refers back to the strength that God brought to our lives in the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in us and drawing us to Himself, regenerating us, saving us, washing us, filling us, completing us, sealing us, this powerful work of God that has come to us in our salvation. This is the presence of strength in our lives. And therefore, the goal of the Christian life becomes to nurture this that has happened to us by God's grace. And so we fan the flame. We do things to build ourselves up in the faith. And the goal is to nurture that inner strengthening that God has granted to us so that we become strong. Now the problem is, it's going to be hard to be strong in this world. Look at verses 11 and 12. You can see we're putting on this armor of God so that we can be strong and so that we can stand. But notice, it is against the schemes of the devil. There's a powerful enemy. The word schemes is the word methods. He has many, many methods. He has been studying the human species since the beginning of time. Satan understands human beings far better than any psychologist or psychiatrist ever could. He has devised all kinds of game plans. Not only that, verse 11, he has a well-organized body of demonic entities who hurl themselves against us. They are rulers, authorities. Then this word, cosmic powers, that is, world powers. Only time that term is used in the New Testament is right here. There are some kind of supremely demonic, powerful world entities who have a worldwide strategy. And they operate from the heavenly realm and they torment the earth. They weaken the church. They befoul the lives of saints. They seek to destroy souls. We belong to a natural world. Yes, we can see it. But we also belong to this spiritual world, which we cannot see. But it says here, we're going to wrestle with them. Hand-to-hand combat. It's very personal. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Worldwide in its scope, the methodology of Satan, yet it comes right down to us in hand-to-hand combat. And brethren, we can't win that battle in our own strength. It's too powerful. You know, a couple of months ago, I was at a conference in Dallas, put on by this thing called the 6-4 Fellowship, based on Acts chapter 6, verse 4, calling pastors back to the ministry of the Word and to prayer, like in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. And Pastor Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle was there, and I admire him a lot, as you know. And he preached twice on Thursday at the conference. Both times he mentioned something that had nothing to do with his message. It was just on his mind. And he told us a little story about what had happened. Now, this guy, Cimbala, you know, he's written all these books. He's admired all over the country and all over the world. Goes to Sunday and churches, preached to 12,000 people. Some of you have been to the prayer meeting there on Tuesday nights, thousands of people. I mean, he could be basking in the glow of all that God has done. He started with 19 people. But he just stood there in the pulpit and he said, "Brothers, I need you to pray for me. We just got this problem in our church. I don't know what to do." And began to describe this little 14-year-old girl. Was cutting herself, you know. And they brought her to the staff, and the staff was counseling with her, and they prayed for her, and they sent her home. She just keep doing it. And then they finally brought her to him, to Jim Cimbala himself, the big cheese. And they brought her in the study, and he heard the whole story, and tried to counsel with her, pray with her, and maybe think you make some progress. And he said, when she went home from meeting with me, she took something sharp, she took on her inner thigh, and she cut the letters H-E-L-P into her inner thigh. And Cimbala said, "I don't know what to do with this. What do I do? We've got to pray." And when you think about satanic deceit and darkness and schemes, and then it comes right down to hand-to-hand combat. See, this is what the passage is showing us. We're outmatched, brethren. You can't win this thing. Satan is too strong, too experienced, too organized. We should not wonder when we look around in society and we see what is happening. We see the results. We see people destroyed. We see the godly stumbling. We see churches struggling. We see sin abounding. We see wrong called right and right called wrong. And how many weak and troubled and confused and compromised and tarnished and defeated believers and churches and people we see. Look at what we're up against. And, you know, this passage isn't saying, go out and take this on and beat it. He's saying, just stand. Just stand. If you can just stand, you've done the job. And so the exhortation here is, we have to become strong, brethren, in these days in which we live, so that we can just stand, not take one step off of the truth. Not for any reason, not for anyone. Stand. And one of the great things I remember about East White Oak is this. The Awana Olympics. How many have been there? Oh, yeah. I was there many times. And I'm going to analyze this picture with you. There's a few interesting things. For example, I see lots of referees. Okay, see them? When you put fundamentalists in charge of sports, this is what you get. Just thank God they're not in charge of the NFL, the MLB, and the NBA. Then, you know, there's some people on this picture who need a life. They need to get a life, like this lady, that guy. I mean, come on. But I like this game. That's why I got this picture. I like this, one of my favorite games, the rope pull, because it always seemed like here at East White Oak, and even when I pastored years ago in Michigan, we were always able to grow some big, great, giant kid, you know? Some huge farm kid, you know, he's lifting pails of milk, he's wrestling steers or something, you know, and he's big, he's strong, and you put him on that rope pull, and you give him a little squirt, that's all he needs, and that guy can get on that rope pull, and you know, you start pulling in your own direction, the object of the game is to get down and pick the beanbag up like that, and that guy, he just gets there, he's so big, so huge, so strong. They start pulling, he's just sitting there. And then after everybody is exhausted, he just takes a big pull like this and they all come, the little squirt grabs a beanbag, game over, we win. East White Oak Bible Church was always, in my time, Brother Scott, able to grow a kid like this. We took care of the Baptists year by year with no problem. But you know, this thing of being able to stand and not be pulled, not move, that's what the passage is asking. That's the job. Stand. Don't take one step away. You know, this thing of backsliding doesn't start with a great big step. Just a little step. And then another one. Stand. So we have to be committed to becoming spiritually strong. How do we do it? Well, that's the rest of the passage. We have to put this armor on. How do we become strong? We put on the armor of God. And remember now, this is a metaphor. We don't want to get carried away with all the details. But you got six things there. You got the shield, the belt, the shoes, the sword or the dagger, the helmet, the breastplate, right? And here's how it looks on them. The Roman soldier would put this stuff on. It's the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. And I put this other guy up here because his shield is so much better. Look at this puny little shield here. The Greek term actually is cognate to the word for door. So it's a huge shield where you can get all the way behind it. It's not this little thing he has. Oops. So we got some bad art over here. This is better. So you get the idea. Now let's just take these very quickly, one by one. What does all this mean? And we don't want to press the details. It's just a general picture of military readiness in a defensive posture. The defensive posture. Just stand your ground. Okay? Number one, the belt of truth. This thing goes around the waist, covers the thighs, and it's the truth. So we're immersed in the truth. That's part of being strong. We fight off every false idea. Our minds, our ideologies, our worldviews. We're steeped in the truth so that we don't give in to the lies and to the deception. The compromise. Brethren, when you study the Word of God, don't go looking for loopholes. Look for what God has said and stand in it. Don't adjust the truth to the situation. That's what everybody seems to be doing today. Respect the authority of Scripture. Revere the Word of God. And it'll make you strong against all this falsehood that's out there. Secondly, you have the breastplate of righteousness. This thing went over the chest and over the back, protects the vital organs. Now, there are different senses of the term righteousness. This is not the idea of positional righteousness or our justification. This is the idea of practical righteousness, holy living, in other words. He is saying here, you live a holy life after you have a saving encounter with God and He grants you the righteousness of God. That's not a time to relax. That's a time to press on to sanctification. And as you press on in your sanctification, you become strong in holiness, not casual, not comfortable, not worldly minded, but righteous. That makes us strong. MacArthur put it this way, the church today is often guilty of supplying believers with the paper armor. Do you want to go to war with paper armor? Paper armor of good advice, programs, activities, techniques, methods. What we need is the godly armor of holy living, not paper armor. To be taking that word of God and applying it, obeying God, progressing in holiness, not compromising, no loopholes. So the commands of God begin to cut into our lives. That makes us strong, brethren. That makes us strong. Thirdly, verse 15, shoes for your feet, the gospel of peace. Now, I used to think this referred to the preaching of the gospel, but I have to look at it again and see that every item here is defensive in nature. And the shoes of the Roman soldier, if you study them, were not for speed. They didn't wear Nikes. They were having nails driven into the sole so they could dig in. They were for digging in and standing the ground. And so here's a picture of the gospel which brings peace. One of our aspects of strength is to remember we're at peace with God. The world is a mess. The world is a disaster. But no matter what is going around us, we know we are at peace with God. That makes us strong. That enables us to just know who we are in this world. I was reading a journal one time of an academic society, and they studied history and tried to count all the wars of human history over the last 4,000 years. And they estimated that in the last 4,000 years, there had only been 268 years of peace in the world. In other words, constant warfare. Brethren, we're not going to find peace out in the world. That's not where you get peace. You get peace when you go to the cross and you're reconciled to God. And you know everything's all right with your Maker. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are washed away. You're going to heaven. The Lord is going to keep you and take you all the way to heaven. And it floods our lives with peace. Even though the world is in chaos, the peace of God gives us strength. So we want to rest in that peace. So we come Sunday upon Sunday and sing songs about the grace of God and the acceptance in Jesus Christ and peace, because it renews our understanding of what God has done for us. Now, verse 16, you have this shield of faith, this door of faith. And this is subjective faith. And it says, in all circumstances, you're applying your faith. So this isn't the faith of the revealed Christian faith. It is the application of what we know to every circumstance of life where we are trusting God. Whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever problem, whatever hindrance, whatever burden we are bearing, we are trusting the sovereignty of God. We are trusting the care of God. We are keeping going no matter what happens because we know that God is above us. He is caring for us. He is watching over us. We cannot flee from His presence. He is with us. And you know what? As we trust God in our trials, you know, we give more glory to God in our trials than we do in our prosperity. Because it makes us strong to trust Him. A couple of weeks ago, I had to bury a good friend of mine from Texas. Wonderful guy. I was acquainted with him back in seminary days. He was the son of a famous pastor in the ministry, the grandson of a famous preacher. Some of you may remember the name Lehman Strauss, his grandson. He got out of Dallas Seminary, went off to Ethiopia for 20 years. He founded three theological seminaries there. A man of enormous energy. He was so smart. When he took his SATs in high school, as a junior, the guidance counselor came to him and said, you know what, your scores are so high. There are many universities across the country that will take you right now. You can skip your senior year of high school if you want. So he did. He was a high school dropout. Just energy, talent, brains. What a man. Well, he got all that accomplished in Ethiopia. He was asked to be the head of SIM, one of our great missionary sending organizations, did that for several years. Finally, at the pinnacle of his ministry in his mid-50s, called back to Dallas Seminary to be the chairman of the World Missions Department. A member of our church in Dallas, good brother there, taught a Sunday school class, participated fully in the life of the church. And then he spent this last past year dying of pancreatic cancer. For the first few months, there was some uncertainty, but about a couple of months ago, we were in the golf cart together, and he turned to me and he said, you know, these doctors are saying, whatever they are doing, it's not working. So I'm telling him, that's the end of it. I don't want any more of this miserable treatment, and I'll be going home soon. And, you know, that guy, you never saw him down. Just kept going. 8 days before he went to heaven, he taught his Sunday school class in our church. We had to wheel him out in a wheelchair. He was determined to come. I mean, I had talked to him on the phone. I said, Steve, brother, here he is. I can go in there and teach for you. Oh, no, I can make it. I'm going to be there. On Easter Sunday, was it the last Sunday of March this year? We had a worship service in our church, then we had an outreach. 75 of us went out in the streets and the parks. The rest stayed back and prayed. And we asked people, particularly the immigrants and the other people in our neighborhood, if they knew what holiday it was. That was our opening question. Do you know what holiday it is? About half the people we talked to did not know it was Easter. These people from all over the world. In our neighborhood, there are 100 languages spoken. And you know what? As sick as this guy was, he was out there on the streets. You know, you have the biggest trial you ever face in life, and you know what he does? He just keeps going. You know? Strength, brethren. Strength. The shield of faith. Trusting God. You know, I'm dying of cancer, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to give glory to God. I'm going to give the devil a poke in the eye until the day I leave this earth. The shield of faith. Verse 17, assurance. I'm going to call this helmet of salvation, assurance. You know, the helmet was bronze and iron, had cloth or leather, and it fits snugly on the head. And, of course, it was for protection. And he picks up this helmet, he puts it on when he needs it. And really, it's the helmet of salvation. It's the idea of this thing of just being assured of God's plan of salvation for little old me, that God elected me in eternity past. And in time, he called me by the power of his grace. He justified me, washed me. He sanctified me. He's going to keep me. He's going to take me all the way to heaven. The helmet of salvation, that I'm assured of who I am as a child of God. That makes us strong, brethren, to know who we are as a child of God. Now, back in the day, I used to follow golf, and there was this guy named Tom Weisskopf. You remember him, maybe some of you. He was a professional golfer, very good player. I looked up his statistics. He won 28 PGA Tour events, which is a very large number. One of the best golfers of his era. But he was known especially for coming in second. He came in second 4 times in the Masters and 3 times in the Open Championship. And mostly when he came in second, he lost to Jack Nicklaus, who was the dominant player of the era. And they asked him after his career was over about, you know, why did you lose so many times to Jack Nicklaus? Why were you second? And he said, well, when he had to go up against Jack Nicklaus on Sunday, Jack knew he was going to beat you. And you knew Jack was going to beat you. And Jack knew that you knew he was going to beat you. That's called assurance. You're strong in the knowledge of who you are, what you're going to do. It makes us strong. Finally, verse 17, the word of God. Now, you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Not the logos, but the rhema, the spoken word, the uttered word. Is illustrated by the Lord Jesus in his confrontation with the devil before his public ministry, there in the wilderness. And what did he say to the devil? 3 times. It is written, devil. It is written, devil. It is written, devil. And see, this is the internalized word being used to apply to every challenge and trial and situation and temptation of life. And see, we have become people steeped in the Word, so that when life presses on us, the Word of God comes out. The spoken Word, the utilized Word. And that makes us strong when we depend upon the Word like that. So what are we saying here? We're going down through this passage, and really Paul is saying you have to stand in this dark world. You're not going to overthrow Satan's kingdom. That's the Lord Jesus' business. You just stand in the midst of it. How do you stand? Well, get immersed in truth. Live a holy life. Bask in the peace of God. Apply your faith in every challenge. Rest in the assurance of God's salvation. And speak the word of God as you need it. That's not the end of the passage, though. The result of this comes then. Well, as you are doing this, you are praying at all times, verse 18, in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And as you are praying, what are you praying for? That words may be given to open the mouth boldly. To proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly. Do you see the connection between a life of spiritual strength and a bold and powerful influence in an evil world? That's what the passage is showing us. Spiritual strength leads to bold witness. We stand strong in our armor, immersed in truth, living a holy life, peace in our hearts, trust in the Lord, assurance of salvation, speaking the word, praying always, and all of the schemes and distractions of the devil are going to bounce right off, and we are going to be boldly influencing our world. And brethren, that's what our world needs right now. It doesn't need the church to retreat, but to be out there, unafraid, unashamed, as strong as a lion. The righteous are as strong as a lion. Brother, sister, have you made up your mind you're going to be strong spiritually in these days? You're not going to move. And then you're going to apply yourself to the metaphorical armor of God, which is just to nurture the strength of the inner man that the Holy Spirit has already granted to you. J.C. Ryle, the old Puritan, said, there is a common worldly kind of Christianity, which many have, and they think they have enough. A cheap Christianity which offends nobody, requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing, and is worth nothing. Brethren, these are days in which we don't need weak believers, we need strong believers. We don't want any unoffended people in hell. The foundations are crumbling. What shall the righteous do? We stand our ground by God's grace, not moving one inch. And then, you know, maybe we take a big step toward that beanbag. We take some other people with us. Stand strong. Be committed to it. And like that African pastor put it, the die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple. I can't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. So we stand strong, and perhaps God will ignite us again. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of salvation, the grace of God, which has strengthened us in the inner man. Lord, you know this world beats upon us. You know, Lord, from among our midst there have been casualties, and some of us have taken some blows. It's not too surprising, Lord. But we would pray today, make us strong, Lord. make us strong. And dear believer, if you're here today, tell the Lord you're going to be strong. Make a commitment to spiritual strength. And begin to apply this metaphor of the armor of God. And not be lax or weak in one place. Dear Lord, ignite your church once again, that the world may know the Lord Jesus has come. Amen.